Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Hello, and welcome to Reflection Time. A little later in our first half hour, Mario and I will be continuing with our program about famous quotes from numerous political and world leaders. But before that, I want to share with you an amazing fact, as well as some health information. But first, here's a song entitled Morning Has Broken from the Solitudes CD series.
Thank you.
In 1876, Alexander Graham Bell was having a hard time finding investors for his new conversation device. People scoffed that his talking box was just a clever novelty that would never replace the popular telegraph. But Bell stepped out in faith and continued working on his dream of two-way voice communication. He had so much faith in his invention that he risked everything, giving up his job and living on mostly bread and water, just for his idea. And Bell lived to see the telephone replace the telegraph, and he died a wealthy man. Though we may consider it a risk, God asks of us to give of ourselves and what he's entrusted us with, so that we may inherit the treasures of heaven, which are much greater than any worldly wealth. The Bible tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth, and in a sense, the spiritual salt is good for us. But, as we'll hear now in our Lifeline health tip from Dr. Becky Wong, we'll be reminded once again that too much salt in the diet is not good for us.
It's pretty obvious if you have a sweet tooth, but how about a salty tooth? This is Dr. Becky Wong for Lifelines. On average, people eat nearly 60% more salt than they should. Eating too much salt can lead to high blood pressure, which triples your risk of heart disease or stroke. Even if you don't add much salt to your foods, 75% of the salt we eat comes from processed food, such as breakfast cereals, soups, sauces, and fast food. As you decrease your salt intake, you will need to wait for at least 2 to 3 weeks for the salt receptors in your mouth to become much more sensitive to salt. Soon you will find that the fresh foods you eat will have more taste with less salt. So next time you reach for the salt shaker, don't go saltless.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
Welcome back. A few minutes ago, I shared with you an amazing fact about Alexander Graham Bell. So I think we'll start off this next portion of our program with a couple of quotes from Alexander Graham Bell. So Mary, maybe you want to share some with us.
Yeah, I found it interesting. He has many quotes, but I picked out two that I thought was ties in with our program. What this power is, I cannot say. All I know is that it exists and it becomes available only when a man is in a state of mind in which he knows exactly what he wants and is fully determined not to quit until he finds it. And I thought that's, brings to mind to Bible text, Paul. Jesus said with a great pearl, the truth, you need to sell everything you have in order to buy it.
Right.
And he also talks about treasures, same way.
Mm-hmm. And even ties into that fact that we shared earlier on with the rich young ruler.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said to him, give to the poor that which you have and come and follow me.
Yes.
And he would have had the greatest treasure of all.
Mm-hmm.
But he lacked the faith to do that. And because of that, he lost out on that opportunity.
Yeah, and also I think of God's Spirit, Holy Spirit. It says it moves like the wind. You can't see it, but you can see its effect on the leaves of the trees and so on. I thought of the same thing here, Here is something that travels through the air,
mm-hmm.
but you can see its effect in the other end when you hear someone speaking.
Right.
And I thought it was interesting this with the air, because he brought another quote that I thought would be interesting. It says, the nation that secures control of the air will ultimately control the world. And I thought that was kind of prophetic to use that word, control of the air.
And that's a tremendous amount of insight from him in his day. Because when you look at Alexander Graham Bell, when controlling the air, Alexander Graham Bell is known for his invention of the telephone in the sense of controlling the airwaves. Now it extends a little bit beyond the telephone for sure with, how many different types of, communications that we have that travel via air. But Alexander Graham Bell also created the hydrofoil, something that flew along the water.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at that, the controlling the air with regards to the frequencies, the airwaves, and also the air power, we see that in our day. We see that countries now in conflicts, if you control the air, you control the battle. You have control.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if you control the airwaves, whether it's through, you know, internet or radio or satellite communications, if you control the airwaves that we don't see, you control the people.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's interesting that he's using this farsight. And something came to my mind of a Bible text. I was thinking of Amos. The book of Amos talks about the Lord saying there's a famine coming in the world, not for bread or water, but actually for hearing the word of God. I thought, hearing the word, God's word, you know, when we look around, there's a lot of things that's going on in terms of where, you know, God's word is not being allowed to be even looked at because of various, you know, groups that find that it could be hate speech or whatever you want to, you know, refer to it. But we're coming to a point where now it's getting hard to hear God's word, you know, being preached on the ears.
It's almost as if we're soon approaching, if not in that time period now, where there's a famine for hearing the word of God.
Exactly.
Because in many different circumstances, it's not allowed to go over the air, through the airwaves, whether it's in different countries or different venues.
Yeah, I was thinking of George Orwell. I mean, he's famous for the, you know, Big Brother is watching you, and his book 1984. But he made some interesting statements that I thought was interesting. He says, freedom is the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. You know, that's real freedom. Mm-hmm. You have the option to listen to it and make, you know, your judgment on based on what they're saying.
And there's a couple prominent examples of that today. Even though we live in a free country, there's still things that are severely chastised if you want to speak with regards to it. One is the subject of creation. You know, not too long ago, that movie was released, you know, Expelled, and it was really an objective, insightful look at the subject of creation. The fact that, you know, people's freedoms are suppressed simply because, not because they want to force the idea of creationism down somebody's throat, but simply by objectively looking at it. So that, you know, that ties in well there, that, you know, freedom is the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. Because the freedom is the fact that, well, we can talk. It doesn't mean people have to believe it or follow it, but they have the freedom to share it. And it's like that with a lot of, you know, faith or, you know, Christian, dialogue that quite often you're shunned because you simply share it. It's not because somebody has to believe it. They're forced to believe it. People just simply want to share it.
Mm-hmm.
But people are quickly shut down even when they just share it.
I thought there was another quote that very interesting by Orwell. During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. You know, it brought me back when he says telling the truth. I thought back to Pilate. He said, what is truth? But you know what? He didn't wait for Jesus to tell him. He was quick to make, you know, a judgment based on who Jesus was, what he heard from other people. But, you know, here was the truth himself standing there, the word of God. What better to ask? But he said, you know, he didn't wait for that. He asked a good question. What is truth?
Yeah. But the idea, too, that truth is a revolutionary act. I mean, there's so much darkness and deceit and false things around us these days that when, you know, truth is spoken or we hear truth, it sort of shines through the darkness like a bright light. It's like a beacon because people are starving for truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people are wandering here, there, and everywhere because of what they're being told or tradition. But when truth strikes the heart, it's as the Bible says, sharper than the edge of a two-edged sword. It penetrates us. You know, it's revolutionary.
Yes, and, you know, it was the same thing in Jesus' time. You know, he spoke with some authority, and the words they heard, they never heard it for a long time because he had been under, they had been covered all his rubble by tradition and custom of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So when Jesus kind of brushed off that, dust off that, and said, well, let me tell you the truth that you should have been preached to, you know, by these leaders, these religious leaders, people were just flocking because they were hungering and thirsting for this righteousness, to this truth that he was always there. But because of tradition, they were putting, you know,
it's as if he said, you know, cast aside that yoke of tradition, cast aside that yoke of legalism. Take upon yourself my yoke.
Yes.
Which is easy.
well, you know, the religious leaders are telling us, you know, you'll get your truth through the greeds of the church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I always think interesting, the man who decided to stand up. We talk about revolutions, but I think the greatest of them was Martin Luther, the reformer. And he says, and when he was taken in front of this famous Diet of Worms in 1500 and was challenged, you know, to recant. And he says, unless I'm convinced by proofs from scripture or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen. Mm. And God protect him there, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he had discovered the biggest truth, the righteousness by faith. You know, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
And not by creeds from church. Or look up to man. There is only one man, and that's the Jesus Christ, you know.
And boy, do we need that truth today.
Oh, yes. You know, we're back. We all think we're not back to dark ages, but we are in the spiritual sense, we are.
Yeah. Well, Revelation talks about the loud cry. That angel that follows up from the three angels' message, Revelation 14, and the loud cry of the angel in Revelation 18. That loud cry in Revelation 18 is simply that, proclaiming mm-hmm. the righteousness by faith, that through Christ we are righteous when we accept Christ. We live according to his will, we live according to his purpose. It's not legalism, but we choose to let him live through us. Okay, Mariel, I want to go back for a moment to that idea of what is truth. We've seen an interesting comment by Berlusconi that we printed off. Maybe you want to share that one.
Yeah, it was from Reuters, and this was May 1st. And Silvio Berlusconi says that he has compared to himself to Jesus Christ and Napoleon. And he boasted quite vividly, because he says after he came off this concert hall, he said he proclaimed himself the Jesus Christ of Italian politics, and once said he was second only to Napoleon, except taller. And of course he was heckled by protests outside, says shouted go away. But I thought it was interesting that he compared himself to Jesus Christ, you know, of Italian politics.
Mm-hmm.
I found fascinating to you know, go to the extent, not only that he boasted that he's the most popular leader in the world, even surpassing, you know, Obama, but the fact
that's saying something.
That's saying something, you know, that he compares himself to Jesus Christ. And again, we were looking at Pilate mm-hmm. and asking what is truth.
Yeah.
And here we know, I thought it was interesting when we talk about nationalism, you know, mm-hmm. because we just know that G20 has become more prominent now. You know, G7, G8, no one talks about it, because there's more an urgency to bring more nations together in order to be able to get something through very quickly. More you can get to the table, faster you can make a decision than if you have more to contend with and get a decision mm-hmm. through. And I thought it was interesting that Muhammad Gaddafi, we know, is a very colorful figure. He's quite sometimes in the obscurity, but when he comes out, he does speak some interesting things. And Muhammad Gaddafi said, nations whose nationalism is destroyed are subject to ruin. I thought that was quite an interesting statement.
Yeah, and that's, bearing in mind, he's saying that the nationalism must stand if countries are to stand, if they're not to be ruined. We read another quote here from Pope John Paul II. It says, pervading nationalism imposes its dominion on man today in many different forms and with an aggressiveness that spares no one. The challenge that is already with us is the temptation to accept as true freedom what in reality is only a new form of slavery. So he's relating nationalism to slavery.
Mm.
So really, he's in opposition to what Gaddafi had said there in his comment.
Exactly.
Let's look at this from a biblical perspective, Mario, going back to when God created nationalism.
Mm. And we think of Genesis 11:9. You know, this is where we bring us back to the Tower of Babel, mm-hmm. where God, you know, confound their languages.
God knew for the good of the earth, mm-hmm. he had to break people into groups,
mm-hmm.
you know, different languages, and the people separated, they populated the earth in different areas according to their own kind, their own language.
Exactly. And you know, it was interesting. Now we see this similar repeated later on in the Christian history, where we see the day of Pentecost, for instance. when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the upper room, as we are familiar with the story. And then they went out and they preached on the day of Pentecost. And all these people, Jews who come from different nations, they list about 16 different nationalities, Jews had come back to Jerusalem. And this was a great opportunity to share the truth about the resurrection and who Jesus was and the truth. And what better way than God gave back the gift of speaking languages, speaking mm-hmm. in tongues, speaking languages. Mm-hmm.
Because the disciples were given the gift of speaking different languages,
yes.
or the people would hear in their own language mm-hmm. as the disciples even spoke in their mother tongue. So,
yes.
you know, I just want to clarify this, that we've talked about this well in the past on mm-hmm. the program, that, you know, when the disciples spoke in tongues, they were speaking clear languages that, you know, were known languages of the day.
Well, it even says in the Bible that they heard in their own dialect. So it wasn't just, you know, someone who took French in Canada, but mm-hmm. actually who came from Marseille, you know, in one particular area, they heard it in that dialect. So it wasn't mm-hmm. like, what are they saying? You know, I know that's French, but mm-hmm. no, that this was exactly, they heard it from their mother dialect tongue, so to speak, so where they grew up in whatever area they came from, that world known yeah. world. So I thought it's interesting that, you know, the gift was restored on the day of Pentecost, the way mm-hmm. back in Babel mm-hmm. had been put in.
Yeah, know? But yet God upholds the idea of nationalism.
Yeah, so
God knew for the good of the earth mm-hmm. that there had to be this idea of nationalism. But we see in our day now, in man's wisdom, mm-hmm. you know, those barriers being broken down. You know, we see that in certain parts of the world, more so than other parts of the world, we even see hints of that even say in North America. I've always had this idea that, well, you know, Canada and the States, you know, the barriers are being broken down and, you know, becoming more, you know, similar, policies are similar. You know, there's even been speculation of the Amero, you know, as mm-hmm. currency. And well, I don't like to speculate on the program, no. but we see that man is working against God in the sense that, you know, God upholds the idea of nationalism, but mm-hmm. man says, no, that's slavery. We need to do away with that. We need to break down the barriers.
And I think the best way to go about on a world scale is through globalization. You start with businesses, and that has to surpass borders. How are you going to trade? And I think with NAFTA and some of the, well, even recently, you know, Harper was over in Europe discussing about a new trade agreement with the European Union, which is kind of interesting. And I thought something, Kofi Annan, the previous UN president, says national markets are held together by shared values and confidence in certain minimum standards. But in the new global market, people do not yet have that confidence, but they're working towards it. You know, he also said, you know, it has been said, he said, that arguing against globalization is like arguing against the laws of gravity. So what mm-hmm. he's saying is we're moving towards there, whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. And there will be a globalization, and you'll be part of it. Mm-hmm. Big village, you know.
Well, it's interesting because from man's perspective, mm-hmm. globalization was the way to go. Even the day of Nebuchadnezzar, God gave that dream to King Nebuchadnezzar that you'd have the head of gold, which was Babylon, the breast and the arms of silver, which was Medo-Persia, and so forth down the statue. You know, the thighs of brass and the legs of iron, representing subsequent countries. But what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He took that same image and created a statue all of gold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was going to be the king, not just of Babylon, but it was going to take over basically. It wasn't going to fall, but yet everything was to come under him, basically. Like, he was going to be the king of everything.
Yeah, and I thought it was interesting, you know, when we're talking about this boldness. I mean, Fidel Castro is another colorful president from Cuba. He says, how can we help President Obama? You know, I thought it was interesting. Here always showing America being the, you know, the bad guy, so to speak. But it's interesting. We know Barack Obama made a historical statement just before he was even elected, a month mm-hmm. earlier before the election. He was in Berlin. I think everyone remembers he stood there and he says, people of Berlin, people of the world, this is our moment, this is our time. I thought mm-hmm. it was fascinating. He was having a victory speech there a month before he actually won it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was so confident that he was going to be the man of the hour, so to speak. And we know God, you know, he puts up powers and he removes them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure, you know, Obama has a role to play. And God is trying to reach every, like, pilot and so on, so they will turn to him through mm-hmm. his spirit. But it's interesting, the statements makes very bold statements here, you know, we.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's our time, you know?
Yeah, our time, the sense of globalization, mm-hmm. you know, the barriers, the separation between nations, countries are crumbling, really.
Yeah, and he also says, interesting, when we're talking about Europe, he says in America, there's a failure to appreciate Europe's leading role in the world. So Europe is getting, European Union, he's pushing for more a central role in decision-making and closest to America, which we've never seen before. Mm-hmm. America and Europe was always kind of, well, you get your economics there, and we are over here. Mm-hmm. What we see is coming together now.
Yeah, and the economic climate in the world, too. We see, say, even the country of Iceland, we see it in other countries taking place where they're no longer financially stable, and because of that, you know, countries are moving together, you know, sort of amalgamating on a financial level, mm-hmm. but it's only one more piece of the puzzle that sort of brings everybody together in, you know, the globalization, so to speak.
And I think we've seen a good example, Iceland, you know, they were more or less bankrupt, the whole country. Mm-hmm. And the discussion was, should we have been part of EU? Maybe we wouldn't have been in this problem because they weren't able to get the funds from Europe or the IMF. Now, you know, there some countries, Scandinavian countries, went out and helped them out the last minute. But again, some of the countries who are not part of EU are finding themselves that maybe we should go back and join it.
Left out in the cold.
Yes, especially when it comes to these difficulties, is they're not be able to sustain themselves.
I just want to share one other quote that comes from the past, from Vladimir Lenin.
Uh-huh.
It says, the best way to destroy the capitalist system is to debauch the currency.
Wow.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. When you look at what has taken place, when you read what the statement in his day that he made, and you see what's taking place economically in the world, you know, especially mm-hmm. in the developed world, do we not see that taking place? And do we not see that leading to the further breaking down of barriers where, in the sense that we're better off as one as opposed to separate?
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, Hillary Clinton makes a few statements, and I think we read them last time. She said, we must stop thinking of the individual and start thinking about what is best for society. You know, individualism has to step aside what's best for the whole country or for the province or the state and so on. And it's something she also said was interesting. Quote, she says, every nation has to either be with us or against us. Those who harbor terrorists or who finance them are going to pay a price. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, George Bush said you are, you know, with us or against us, but she took it further, you know, you're going to pay a price
mm-hmm.
if you're not with us.
Yeah. Our time is quickly gone, yeah. Mara, but to have time just to bring in one more quote. It's one that I looked at before the program, and I thought sort of ties in well. And it goes back in time again, back to Abraham Lincoln.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that the viewpoints that came from sort of our forefathers, as opposed to the prominent leaders of the day, seem to stand in contrast. You know, the leaders back then looked more, you know, in a godly sense, biblical sense to the world around them than the leaders do today. And actually in their viewpoints contradict each other. But this quote by Abraham Lincoln that says, don't interfere with anything in the Constitution. That must be maintained, for it is the only safeguard of our liberties. And that says a lot.
It does, yeah.
We see the Constitution really sort of teetering in the states, especially. What takes place in the states affects everyone else. We now have, you know, a president of the United States that is a constitutional lawyer. So it's going to be interesting times to see what happens.
And also interesting, there's three or four lawyers who are up in age in the 80s, and one is going to be stepping down soon. So
from the Supreme Court.
So consider one fairly liberal one. So it'll mm-hmm. be interesting to see who the new constitutional lawyers are going to be, or Supreme Court lawyers are going to be put in place.
Yeah. So the freedom that we spoke about early in the program, how is that going to be affected in light of the world events we see taking place around us? I'm sure we'll be talking about that in future programs. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.